Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We've come to what is called the Olivet Discourse. Or discourse simply means teaching. Olivet, because Jesus was on the Mount of Olives. This is the second longest teaching that Jesus gives as far as a discourse. And it's interesting, his first pretty long sermon was the Sermon on the Mount, also there on the Mount of Olives, earlier in his ministry. At this time, it's the last week of his life on earth. We find that just in the preceding chapter, in chapter 23, he has some serious rebukes and woes to the religious hypocrites. And then he begins to lament and weep over Jerusalem, as he, as it says there in verse 37, Jesus's lamentation over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How I often wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But notice, you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to come away to this church, to this sanctuary, to be encouraged in a time of worship, to pray for one another, to intercede for one another, Lord, knowing that we pray to a living God, a real God who loves us and cares for us, has a plan for us. And we continue as a congregation to lift up our pastor and his wife, Danita, and all those, Lord, that are on their way to California getting ready for Israel. Lord, protect each and every one physically and spiritually. Continue to provide all that they need. And Lord, just give them a heart for you like never before. Open up the eyes of their heart that they might see magnificent things spiritually. Enjoy that koinonia fellowship together. And again, we do pray for Rick. Lord, in the Philippines, we thank you so much for his life. And we ask you to touch him and heal him, Lord, from his pneumonia. Father, we pray for his heart, Lord. We pray that you'd touch him internally. Lord, you'd bring comfort and peace to our celly and encourage that fellowship, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've come, like I said, to the Olivet Discourse, or the teaching, the second longest teaching of Jesus in his earthly ministry. And again, this is a week before he dies on the cross. And so it's real important. But, you know, it's amazing that he is able to look into the future and see things that nobody else sees. And, you know, life is going on as usual there at the temple. And as he's viewing Jerusalem, this great city of the people that he loves, and here God, God of the universe, the Messiah himself, is amongst his people, and he begins to weep. And it's not like a kind of wimpy cry. I mean, he begins to really grieve and cry and become emotionally distressed over the blindness of his people as they cannot recognize their Savior. And because of their rejection, right, they're going to suffer a horrific time where they're going to be literally slaughtered in that city in by 70 AD. And then, you know, this is kind of precedes Jesus teaching about the destruction of the temple to his disciples, as well as the signs of his second coming. And so, you know, it's amazing when you look at it, because it's prophecy. And as Pastor Bill is going into the book of Daniel, right, the book of Daniel is prophetic, or it's foretelling. It's what separates Christianity and the Bible from any other religion and any other piece of literature in all, you know, mankind, the history of mankind. Because the Bible's the Word of God, because of the prophetic element, is that it can speak to us about events yet in the future 100% accurate. Jesus' first coming, there was over 300 prophecies concerning his first coming. His second coming, there's double that, over 600 prophecies. And so, you know, it's as Pastor Bill had mentioned, like a third of the Bible is prophetic, is speaking about events in the future. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, "And we have the prophetic word," verse 19, "confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so, as we've been in the book of Daniel, we see that Daniel, taken away, right, into Babylon. I mean, this was the epicenter of pleasure, the epicenter of pagan worship. And Daniel was faithful as a teenager all the way to he was about 90 years old. He's one of the few guys that we see, him and Enoch, where the Bible doesn't have anything negative to say about him. Just impeccable character. But you often think, Daniel, man, how did you survive, man? I mean, you had a position, you had the greatest education, you had probably all the opportunities to score some chicks. I mean, you know, he's in Babylon, he's in the palace, you know? How were you able to keep yourself pure? How were you able to be holy in such an unholy place? How were you able to stay focused? I mean, they tried everything, right, to remove who you were as a child of God, even your name and your diet and all your laws. But you see, he had this deep personal relationship with the Lord. And he looked beyond his present circumstances and all the pleasure and all the luxuries and all the position and all the wealth and all the privileges he had, because he was prophetic in the sense where he was looking forward to the day of returning home. See, his heart was in Jerusalem, even though he was taken away captive. We saw that, right, where Daniel was praying three times a day. Right, and he would open up his windows and he would bow down and he would face to where? To Jerusalem, to the temple, although it was destroyed. Right? You see, because he could see past, he was focused on the future. He had God's promises. And we get to Matthew chapter 24 and we get to the Olivet Discourse. It's really God. I know it's been speaking to me about, you know, are you really ready? Do you really believe I'm coming? You know what I mean? Because it is. I mean, I was reading over some of this and I got kind of sick, you know, because it's not good news. This is why Jesus is lamenting, he's weeping, he's grieving over his own people because of their rejection and the consequence of that. They're going to suffer big time. But you know what? I think it's important, and this is, I know, Pastor Bill's heart, is that we continue to preach the truth no matter what, so that all of us can stay focused, right? Stay focused on Christ, so when he comes, we're ready. And prophecy does that. Maybe you've played that game before, right? Hide and seek. Oh, when the last time I played that? I don't know. It's like way long time ago, but I still remember, I was thinking about it, you know, hide and seek. And our kids, they play once in a while, but there's not too many places to hide at our place. But, you know, but maybe you've played hide and seek with your cousins and everything, you know, and, you know, the person that's it, they, you know, they're like this and they're counting out, you know, 10, 9, you know, 8, you know. And then as a little kid, especially when you're little, man, your heart starts pumping. You're running around crazy, bumping into each other, just running in circles, you know. You're getting all excited, you know. And he goes, 9, 8, 7, you're like laughing and giggling. And then finally you find some place, you know, in the bed. You start laughing and all that stuff. And, you know, but you get all excited and ready or not, you know, ready or not, here I come, you know. And I remember a time in my Christian life, you know, when I first got saved, the big thing was that Jesus was coming back. The big thing was that, you know, the Lord is coming, man. The Lord can come at any moment in a twinkling of an eye. I got to be ready. I got to get my act together, you know. I don't want to be caught, you know, in a backslidden state. I don't want to be caught doing some trippy things, you know, in my old life or living for the flesh. And the Lord comes back. It's like, and miss out and go through a terrible time of deception and tribulation. And, you know, you're just telling your friends, hey, the Lord's coming back and Jesus is coming back. I still remember one of my good friends in high school, Mark Hahn. He went to Farrington. That's his uncle. Them, you know, Jesus coming soon. His uncle is the pastor right there by Middle Street. And there's another Jesus coming soon in Palolo. So, and I remember we used to laugh at him. It was like, Mark, hey, how come you guys have a nice church? But always says Jesus coming soon, yeah? When is it coming? The church has been there. We've been driving by there all the time. But when I got saved, and I later on, I worked right up by Camphor Road and North School Street, right at the intersection. And on my way to work, I used to, you know, drive by there. I used to think, you know what? Jesus is coming soon. And everybody's passing the church. And they're thinking, nah, they always had that sign up there, you know. I wonder tonight, do you really believe that the Lord is coming soon? Because how we believe and our faith will dictate our behavior, our priorities, you know, and would, you know, we will sense a sense of urgency. And to tell you the truth, sometimes I'm not always, you know, right on the cutting edge, you know. Sometimes even in ministry and being a Christian and doing, you hear, oh, yeah, the Lord's, we just had the massive prophecy conference. We had some of the best teachers in America, Jack Hibbs, David Hawking, Thomas Ice, Mark Hitchcock, you know, this place was packed out. And we hear a lot. Pastor Bill is preaching the word, but do we really believe? Are you ready? You know, am I ready? Well, here in the Olivet Discourse, so what Jesus is going to share about the future is not just to his disciples right then and there, but it really is speaking to us, because I believe, and obviously when we go through these signs, we realize that we do live in some, we live in the days that Jesus was prophesying 2,000 years ago. So chapter 24, verse 1, it says, then Jesus, this is after he laments over the condition of unbelief there in Jerusalem. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So, and even in, we find this in Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21, and we find that the disciples, right, because the temple meant so much to not just the disciples in Jesus' time, but for all of Israel. I mean, that temple sat up there, city on a hill, and that was the centerpiece of Jewish life for like 1,000 years. That was the only place on the face of the earth where if you wanted to meet with Almighty God that created the heavens and the earth, then that's where he was. And you know, this temple was glorious. And this is why, can you imagine? I mean, Jesus being God and the disciples are trying to point out the awesomeness of this temple to him as if he didn't know, you know. But this temple was impressive. You know, King Herod, he was a wee little man. He had small man complex. He became a king when he was a teenager. He was a wicked king, and all the Herods were pretty wicked. Pretty wicked. They were wicked. But the thing is, small man complex, he was a master builder. And he loved to build architecture and buildings, and everything just is extravagant and as big as you can get, you know? Like 400 Dallas Cowboy stadiums like that. No. Some guys, I mean, owners just build out these, you know. But no, really, he just built out everything. And so there was this, you know, remember there was the tabernacle, right? But then there was Solomon's temple, but that was destroyed in 586 BC, time of Daniel, before Daniel, right? By Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And then you remember they came back into the land, and under Zerubbabel and Ezra's leadership, they re-erected the temple among the ruins. You know, Nehemiah built the walls. But it was just, you know, manini compared to Solomon's temple. And it stood there until Herod came along, and Herod said, you know what, I am going to build a masterpiece. In fact, what he did was he actually put kind of like his signature, his logo upon every rock. And you know, just this place was, you know, unbelievable. It was like 400 yards wide, 500 yards long. And in fact, we're going to show a quick clip. There's an animation clip. I went through various clips just so you and I can understand why the disciples were so impressed with Herod's temple. Because, you know, it took almost 90 years to build, right? It started in 19 BC and ended about maybe 63 AD. It only lasted 7 years, and then the Romans destroyed it. But this thing was amazing. So go ahead, guys, why don't we watch the movie here. Kind of like the music there too, but it gives you, you know, at least it gives you a visualization of the temple. I mean, and that's just, I mean, that's an okay one. There's some extensive ones, but when you look and you notice, I don't know, even for myself, you always went up to the temple, right? The pilgrimage. And you got to think, if you were just a common Jew, you'd be used to worshiping in a synagogue, maybe a monk, you know, just in your community. Some were not the most educated people. You know, they might be some country folk and stuff. They love the Lord. But, you know, you'd worship in your little communities, your little synagogues and everything. When you went to Jerusalem, man, it was an amazing thing. I mean, it's something that you look forward to because God was there, you see. Because you don't just go there with a few people. You're going to go there and there's going to be thousands of people with your heart, you know, coming from all over the world. And you always walk up a pilgrimage, you notice. You walk up to the temple. And not only was it enormous, but as you walked up, you notice each time you had to walk up, and then there would be these three huge places to bathe. You'd have to do the ceremonial baths and put on a robe and prepare yourself because of the holiness of God. And that as you... You know, as you saw in that visualization, as you came up, that was just the Gentile court where only the Gentiles, and it could be like thousands of people. That's where they sold, you know, that's where the money changers were and everything like that. But past that wall, right, Gentiles were not allowed, right? But you had to go up. You had to go up these steps, and as you're getting closer to the Lord, to the presence of God, the holiness of God, the reverence of God, then you have the court of the women, where only the women could, and then you had the court of, then you go up some more steps and you enter in the court for the men, and they'll bring their sacrifices, and then only then you go up some more, 15 more steps, and you enter into where you bring the sacrifices where only the priests could go. And then finally, you reach that place where the presence of God, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. But you're ascending up, singing the Hallel songs, and you understand that it's the holiness, the reverence of God. And that gold, can you imagine? Gold, that thing is 17 stories high. That's not, and they're not even showing what's inside. Some calculate that, you know, it take over $147 billion just to build just the structures itself, and of course the huge, you know, rock foundations. And so now we understand why, you know, the disciples, they're like, Lord, man, check this out. Man, this is the jewel of our people. This is what we have, man. We have the temple. We have the living God. But Jesus, he's not impressed, right? Because he was lamenting, because he could see, you know what? Destruction is coming to that temple. That temple is corrupt. You remember in the book of John, remember when he cleansed the temple, right? In the beginning of his earthly ministry, and they think, who gave him this authority? Who do you think you are, you know? And the whole point is remember he said that to destroy this temple in 3 days, I would raise it up, right? But he was speaking that of his body, you know? But in the minds of the disciples, it's incomprehensible that Jesus, what he's saying, that not one stone shall be left here upon another. Some of the stones were 36 feet, 12 feet by 12 feet, as heavy as a 747 jet, you know. And they're like, how in the world is anybody even going to try to destroy this temple? It's taken years to build. Who is even going to attempt that? Because they knew that even if it was besieged, other nations would prize the temple too because, you know, it was so valuable. They wouldn't want to destroy it. In fact, the Romans tried not to. But what I'm trying to say is that, you know, Jesus is explaining something to them that in their minds they can't even envision. And that's just how he introduces us to his second coming, because we're going to also look at things that in our mind, I mean, we read about pestilence, wars, rumors of wars, all this. Yeah, well, we live in Hawaii. You're sitting on a nice plus, you know, we're in air condition here. We're not in Indonesia or Sudan. We're not suffering a whole lot right now, you know what I mean? We're not living in a war-torn society. You know, we're not going through intense persecution like in China or other Christians. So, you know, for us, it's kind of, I mean, we hear about it. Yeah, maybe. Yeah, you know, but it doesn't really, really resonate and hit home, you know. But nonetheless, Jesus, he says it so that we too can be like Daniel, so that we can know, you know what, ready or not, I'm coming. Whether you choose to believe this or not believe this, whether people in the world want to believe that, you know what, it's coming. And nothing is going to stop it. But the great news is when you look at, remember Daniel, when he was interpreting the dream by Nebuchadnezzar, you remember there of the whole statue, right, and the various kingdoms, right? You have the Babylonian kingdom that's going to be succeeded by the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Grecian Empire, and the Alexander the Great will come, and of course the Roman Empire, and then we have the revived Roman Empire at the toes. But remember the whole thing that this little stone is going to come, this little stone is going to come in, and it's going to just knock down that whole statue of man's kingdom, and that little stone is going to grow and grow and grow. And what it is, that's the kingdom of God. And so what we see in the Olivet Discourse is Jesus is sharing with them about the future events leading up to the tribulation and his second coming. Is in the end, he's going to come back, you see. He's going to rule and reign in righteousness. And this is what we believe. And to the degree that we actually believe this in our mind and in our heart on a daily basis and keep it at the forefront of our life, that the Lord's coming back, or if I'm like, nah, I don't know, man, I'm just going to do my own thing, you know. Maybe the Lord come back, but I got my stuff, I got my ambition, I got my life, you know. We can get caught up in the things of the world, you know. And if we get caught up in the things of like that, hey, we can be even left behind. But we need to believe that, you know what, our Lord is coming back, because man cannot govern man. And so the disciples, as they come to him, right, and this is a private discourse, private teaching there on the Mount of Olives, they ask him two questions. The first one was, when will these things be regarding the destruction of the temple, right? And that happened in 70 AD. Okay, Titus, the Roman general, there are, I think, 5 or 6 legions came over the mountain because the Jews had rebelled, and all the people hid there in the temple. And the Romans, they basically gave an ultimatum for them to surrender, and the stubborn Jews just would not surrender. They felt very secure in that fortress. Well, the legions of Romans came over the horizon, and they besieged Jerusalem. And it took them 4 years. These Roman soldiers, man, you talk about deployment. You know, when you're away from your home and your wife, and it's like 4 years, you're struggling, they're ticked. When they get in, they are going to destroy, they're going to ravage everyone and everything. And that's exactly what happened in AD 70 with Titus the general. By the time they went in there, they destroyed everything but the temple. Don't touch the temple. That was the orders, right? Don't touch the temple. And I'm sure you heard the traditionally is that, the people hid inside that inner sanctum of the holy place, you know, where you have the women's court and everything. They kind of hid in there, and they were holding out. And one of the Roman soldiers shouldn't have done it, but he shot an arrow, a flaming arrow, and it started off a fire and all that, and all the gold melted down, and they went crazy and pillaged and basically one stone upon another, they went through it. So it did happen. That's the first question. But then the second question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And so we look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And so in verse 8, when it says, all these are the beginning of sorrows, maybe your Bible translation has birth pangs. So Jesus is speaking about in verses 4 through 8, this is after his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. He's speaking about the characteristics of the world that will precede all the way to the days that we live in now before his second coming. There's going to be these characteristics in the world. And he says, when you start seeing these characteristics on a global scale, not just locally, but on a global scale, he said, this is just the beginning of sorrows or birth pangs. It's just like a woman giving birth. Of course, I know because, we get 5 kids, so I know all about that. My wife would say, you know nothing about that, so. But anyway, the whole point is birth pangs or sorrows. I mean, you don't know the exact moment that they're going to give birth. The doctor kind of sets it on schedule and stuff. I still remember I think it was our 3rd child, and we lived right near Kapi'olani Hospital. And I'll never forget, it was a Monday night, and we were both watching Monday Night Football on the couch. And she's like, I got to go now. I'm like, we went already. We always get sent back home. It's kind of premature. I just hold on, She's like, no, we got to go. And so we jumped in the truck and my little truck over the bumps over there, going over there. And but Dee Dee was, what she was experiencing was these birth pangs. It was those contractions. They're getting more intense and more frequent to the point where it's like, we got to go. But all through that pregnancy, those contractions, the more frequent they are, the more intense they are, well, they're signs that, you're going to give birth soon, even though you might not necessarily know the exact moment. But, because of those contractions, you could tell. Well, Jesus is illustrating that these are the contractions, or this is what's going to be happening on a global scale before the tribulation period, which is going to precede his second coming, when he's going to come and judge the world in righteousness. And so we look over, right? The first thing he says is that no one deceive you. In fact, throughout the Olivet Discourse and throughout the New Testament, Jesus is constantly, and the Apostle Paul and the other apostles are mentioning this warning on being deceived. Deception, because the devil, he is the deceiver. He says that's the first thing, that there's going to be many false prophets saying that they're the savior of the world. There are going to be those that are going to say that they know the way to God, or that they're going to be the Christ or the Messiah. And notice, they're going to have success. They're going to deceive many. False religious figures. I mean, you look in today's world. I mean, this has been going on for years, but you look and we really believe Satan, he can only be at one place at one time, but he really operates in the realm of religion, because the Bible says that he clothes himself as an angel of light. We think, man, he's on Hotel Street dealing drugs and all this, the prison's doing this. I mean, yeah, maybe, but I think there's just some, demons, But Satan, he can only be at one place at one time. Really believe he operates in the realm of religion because he deceives thousands and millions of people. You just go by some of the churches here on the island that they believe in a false Jesus. Some of them are our family. You talk to them about the Lord, there's like a glazed veil over them, They really believe, and without really studying and searching the scripture. When this religion, who's the founder of this religion? But deception, that's going to be a characteristic in the world before the tribulation period. That's going to be the beginning of birth pangs. And then he says, then you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be global insecurity. Nations are going to begin to feel very insecure. And what they're going to do is what? They're going to start building up military arms and preparing for war. And this is a characteristic, he said, before my second coming, before the tribulation. This is just the beginning of the birth pangs, the beginning of sorrows. I mean, you can't help but turn on our television. Our country is at war right now. Where? In the Middle East. And there's been wars constantly throughout the history of mankind. And that's another reason why, going back to Daniel, man cannot govern man, okay? even the best of kings is going to be temporary. Because we're sinners and there's greed and we're just wicked in our hearts, man, even the best of men, cannot govern man. We cannot, because of sin, until the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he comes to rule and reign. But, I mean, we look in our world today. Do you know that, and these statistics was taken a couple years ago, there's 32 million men and women in active military service in the world. 570 million serve as military reserves, okay? Do you know that 40% of all the world's resources contribute to the military buildup or to the military? 40% of the resources. Do you know that one out of two scientists, 50% of all scientists now, some of the most brilliant minds in the world, they work on developing military arms 24/7, constantly thinking of military weaponry and arms. They say that our country, the United States, you know, we're one of the superpowers. We have just one nuclear submarine that can have anywhere from 20 or 24 nuclear missiles. Just on that one submarine, there is 40 times the arsenal of all the weaponry used in World War II on one of our submarines, just on those nuclear warheads. 40 times the arsenal of every gun, bullet, blast, bomb, everything. 40 one of our submarines. We have the ability to destroy the Earth 4 times over, the Russians 5 times over. You know, I look at my kids, you look at the television, and even the video games are all these like war games, you know what I mean? I mean, we all like to play cowboy and Indian, you know, G.I. Joe. Remember G.I. Joe? I mean, I wasn't really a G.I. Joe guy, but I seen them all around, you know, G.I. Joe. But now we're talking about full-on, like, reality, killing, jumping over guys and flying in the helicopter. Everything is killing, destruction, battle, fight, everything, you know? Even one of my sons, he's like, oh, I want to be in special forces and I want to do all this. And I said, well, if God's called you to do that, you know, but getting all excited. I said, maybe you're playing the video game too much. I don't know, you know. It's like, but, you know, you look and all it is desensitizing us. We're preparing for war, guys. The politicians try to seek peace, but you know what? This world is preparing for war. You know, in the history of mankind, every weapon that has been built has been used. You think the nations are going to sit on these nuclear weapons? Or all the bombers and everything, you know, that we have? I mean, this is why Iran and other places, they want that nuclear capability, or they want to be able to, you know, activate it, you know, precisely and things like this. But anyway, I think it's pretty safe to say that these are the beginning of the birth pangs. We hear of wars and rumors of wars all the time. But the promise is in verse 6, you see, and this is why Jesus gives us his prophetic word, is what? See that you're not troubled. Don't freak out. Don't have to stockpile every time you go to Costco, you know? There's only so much Vienna sausage you can pile up in Simon. I love the kimchi side. There's only so much. It's not good for you. You probably die in hiding for all the MSG or sodium. That's what I heard. But, you know, it tastes good, though. You know, I don't know. You have pleasure eating all that kimchi Simon and stuff. I like to. But the whole point is, you know, don't stress out about it. You know, when you hear about it, you know, don't have to brace yourself. Don't have to start hoarding, you see. Don't have to try to hold on to my life, protect my life. Hey, I might lose my life, but the thing is, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. All these things are just signs because, you know what? My King is coming. My King is going to come. I just did a funeral. It was yesterday, I think, Valley of the Temples in Kaneohe on the other night. And, you know, it's just an amazing thing, you know, just we just don't know when we're going to die, you know. Every time I do one, I start thinking, Lord, are you kind of preparing me? I like to be right with you, you know, and stuff like that. But it gets me to think that, you know, this life is passing away. But even more so, we're not to be troubled. We're not to be filled with anxiety. Jesus is saying, don't worry about it. But I do want you to know, don't be ignorant. Notice there'll be famines. I mean, that, you know, you think of all the technology in the world, all the wealth in the world. In our culture, we eat way too much. I mean, look, I eat plenty too, you know. We hoard our culture, the resources, the superpower nations. We're grinding, we waste food. You go to one school one day, just watch how much food is thrown away. That's just one school. Any school, pick any school, private, public school, any school. You go to the buffets and just watch. Then they have to, by department, just throw away. And then we go. Buy some more and throw away. We buy food. You still get food in the icebox. But like, we got this other food, you know. And you know that people are starving to death in the world. There's more than enough food to feed the world. But because the greed of man or because political systems and stuff like that are so unstable, the poor, they never get the food. They never get the education. They never get the clean water. There's 30 million babies die of starvation every year. That's just babies. 1 billion people in the world live in chronic hunger tonight. Over and over, their stomachs are growling. 1 billion people in the world. Average of one person dies of starvation directly or indirectly every second. And a child dies every 5 seconds. And these statistics were taken in like 2008. You don't even want to see the pictures of it, you know. But we have famines all over this world. That's why Operation Christmas Child and things like that is such a blessing. You see, because we understand, right, we're not in the attitude of hoarding for ourselves, but we're in the heart where Jesus is that, you know what, we see these things as a sign of the end of the age, but you know what, it gives us the opportunity to minister. That's why we sent a mission team to Uganda, right, some of you guys, to set up those water filtration systems and things like that. We support missionaries, Rick and Arceli, they're in the Philippines, to the poor people, to let them know the love of Jesus, provide for them, you know. And this is what we're not hoarding, but we want to give away. But there are people that are starving. There's famines. How about pestilences? This is contagious diseases. The AIDS in Africa. Super germs that are resistant to antibiotics. My doctor told me the other, I think it was last year, you know, because I didn't go see the doctor for a while and I had mild asthma and stuff to the point where I was, you know, almost pneumonia. He said, you know, James, that people die from pneumonia? I'm like, what? I'm like, I thought pneumonia, you just take some antibiotic. People had pneumonia for years. You mean people? He said, you know what? There's a lot of people in today's world, even with all our technology and medicine, that die of pneumonia. You'd be amazed, young and old. I'm like, what? We haven't figured out, you know, something for the virus? But bronchitis and pneumonia viruses are one of the top killers as far as on the list of contagious diseases in the world. There's HIV and AIDS. How about this? TB, tuberculosis, and malaria. These are the top 5 killers as far as contagious disease. These are 4 of them that are in the world, even with all our modern technology. In fact, in the hospitals, they say that their super germs have built up such a resistance to almost every type of antibiotic. Maybe you've known people. We've known people. You get a staph infection in the hospital. You're like, but we live in such a sanitized age and the technology, and that, you know, why are all, you know, when you go and visit somebody, you gotta, you know, wash and what? You know why? Because there's super germs out there. Maybe, you know, I mean, this is the reality. There's going to be contagious diseases. That's going to be, despite man's knowledge and the medical technology. And then, of course, earthquakes in various places or diverse places. I mean, you just look over the last couple of years, right? Earthquakes, if it, you know, from Samoa to Chile. Of course, remember there in China. And, you know, I have a whole list here. The Chilean earthquake, that happened. These are just the big earthquakes, but if you go online, there's earthquakes happen every day, all over the world, diverse places. But these are just the major ones with a magnitude, you know, from 6.0 and above that bring massive devastation. But just, you know, just this year in February in Chile, you know, 7.0 earthquake, 500 people died. In Haiti, that was, remember, back in January, 222,000 people died. And now, right now, right, there's disease that's setting in over there this past week. Amazing. And so we see all these things. You know, remember in China, 87,000 people died in eastern China. Remember that? That was in 2008. And then, of course, Samoa, that happened last year in 2009 and in September. You go just kind of go down the list in just in the, you know, the last 10 years. You know, but Jesus said that these things will come. These are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pangs. So this is the time, as we look at these verses, we live. We live in the middle, you know. They're going to be getting more frequent. You're going to hear of nation rising above nation, military arms and all this stuff, earthquakes, pestilence, famines. But you know what? Jesus said, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. These are just the beginning. And then verse 9, from 9 through 14, now we get into that tribulation period. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended, one will betray one another, and one will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Now, there's many ways of, you know, different Bible expositors kind of break this down in an outline. And many, you know, and I kind of look at it like that from verses 9 to 14. You're speaking about the tribulation period because of the word then. After the beginning of sorrows, then they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Now, this happened to the disciples. All except John was murdered. Tortured, killed, murdered. But yay, do you know that Peter, you know, he was crucified upside down, right? Because he wasn't worthy to be crucified. I mean, crucifixion is hideous. But he was crucified upside down. Do you know that one of the executioners was so impressed, he too was crucified with him, gave his life to the Lord? That's amazing. That's amazing. He became a believer as he watched Peter go through his execution. But, you know, there was great persecution, but there is going to be a greater persecution. There's persecution in the world right now like never before the last 100 years in certain places of the world. But you're talking about a time where there is going to be intense persecution upon those who believe Jesus is the Messiah to the point of death. And notice, to the point where many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. And when you read, even when you read in Mark and you read Luke, even children delivering up their parents, their children. Can you imagine that? Your mom and dad. Over persecution. Delivering my mom or my dad or my kids. That's how cold people's hearts are going to get. That's how intimidated they're going to be. Because of the love of many will grow cold. I don't know. That's about as hard as you get, turning over your mom or your dad to be killed or executed because they love the Lord. That's pretty tough. And we see this deception. And you notice this, that, but we see, we can kind of get an idea, right? Because there's places in the world, there's places maybe on this island, there's certain streets, maybe tonight you don't want to walk down and kind of cruise on. Even the police don't want to go down there, you know what I mean? But there's places in the world, because of the instability of governments, the government themselves cannot control lawlessness. You go to Mogadishu and other places, the pillage, the raping that goes along and stuff. Like people, I mean, these guys are teenagers walking around the street with machine guns and stuff. Government, it's anarchy, chaotic. There are places where there is just absolute lawlessness. Of course, we don't, you know, but we could see, you know, in our society, you know, and there's cases of that. But there's going to become a time where it's going to get so bad, it's going to be like globalized. It's going to be very difficult to live as a believer in these days. And this is the exhortation that he who endures to the end shall be saved. And we'll end off here and just in verse 14. But notice this, despite how dark, how deceived people are, how lawless society is, the gospel of the kingdom will still be proclaimed in all the world as a witness to all the nations, then the end will come. You see, Jesus always gives hope to anybody who would turn to him. Even in the darkest situation, the Lord is there. The Lord will reach out. We find in the book of Revelation that this actually happens, where we see in chapter 14 that God is going to raise up the 144,000 Jewish male virgins that are going to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, 12,000 from each tribe, the 12 tribes, and they're going to witness and testify that Christ is the Messiah. And then the two witnesses are going to come back, and they're going to be indestructible for a time. There's going to be a great revival during this time. And then, if that doesn't do it, in verse 6 of chapter 14 of Revelation says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." So again, even in the midst, the gospel, God loves you. You can turn to him. And you know, I don't know where you're at tonight with the Lord. I don't know what you're living for in your heart when you go to sleep, what you dream about, what you're thinking when you get up, what's motivating you, even in ministry. You know, are you just thinking about church and this and doing this and that and whatever? I think what the Lord is speaking to us, even through this teaching and discourse, is that we need, through prophecy, to believe that these things will happen. Even though we're like the disciples looking at the temple like, nah, I don't know, Lord. You sure this is going to happen? It is going to happen. And you know what? God is giving us the opportunity, right, to reach out. To reach out. I mean, just look at some of your lives that have been saved maybe in the last couple years or 5 years or 10 years. That everlasting gospel, somebody came and shared with you, you know what? God loves me. God loves me, sent his son to the cross to be crucified for all of my sins. I had a guy yesterday, Valley of the Temples, and I kind of knew this family from you. It was kind of a divine appointment. One of the guys, you know, he told me, he said, "Hey, so what, James, does that mean that God can forgive me whatever I've done? I can go to heaven?" I go, "Yeah." I said, "If you turn to him, you ask him to forgive you of all your sins." It was awesome. I couldn't believe he asked me that. He said, "Well," I said, "yeah, you remember the thief on the cross, the condemned criminal? He put his faith and trust in Jesus, you know." And you know what? There's people that have that, they're asking. They're asking questions, maybe about the world or maybe about this and that. Or maybe you're, you know, kind of bracing yourself for what's, you know, what's going to happen. But know this, man, the Lord is in control. And you and I have been, you know, he's placed us here for such a time as this, that we would take and savor every single day to share Jesus. Not so much ministry and do this at the church. Oh, yeah, that's part of it. I want to encourage you. But, you know, we need to reach out. I mean, that's what the Lord's speaking to me. And we need to be pure. That's another thing. I better clean up if I'm sinning and fooling around. I better give it up now. I want to be right, right? All right, let's stand up. Let's pray. Closing a worship song. Hey, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you're at a time where, you know, you're kind of fooling around and not having committed your life to Christ, or living in sin, or you're struggling with anything, and if the Lord's ministering to your heart, we invite you to come up after service. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this teaching of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that you warn us about the things to come, not because you don't trying to bum us out and rob the pleasures that we do have in this life, but you always want us to be living with your face in front of us and your coming again. And Lord, we thank you that even though in the midst of this world, even though there's trials and there's suffering and wars and rumors of wars, and there's pestilence and hunger, that you've given the church a mission to be compassionate and reach out. So Lord, will you continue to move upon our hearts, Lord? Help us to fix our eyes upon you, Lord. Forgive us of our sins and our worldliness and just getting off track, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.